Isaiah chapter 38 this morning, where I've been dealing the last couple of weeks with setting our house in order. Remember, Hezekiah, the king of Israel, the king of the northern, the king of the southern empire of Judah, Hezekiah, was sick, 39 years old, sick, and the prophet Isaiah came to him and told him to set his house in order because he was going to die. He would not recover from this disease. He turned his face to the wall and prayed, and God extended his years. God gave him 15 more years. 15 more years to live, to serve, and the Lord answered his prayer. But the message that we've been focusing on is God's message to Hezekiah when he said, set thy house in order. Set thy house in order, for you will surely die. You will die, you will not live. And we've been emphasizing this passage that God's call really to each and every one of us is to set our house in order. Our house right here, starting with us. Get our life in order. Get ourselves in order. Because we have a mortal condition. A mortal condition, it's called mortality. Amen. And it means that this physical body of yours is perishing. And every single day that passes, we grow closer to the day of death. Or the day that we exit this world in a rapture, should the Lord come in our lifetime. I believe there's going to be a rapture. I believe it will come in my lifetime. Nevertheless, I have to also believe that I will live until I die. So we have to plan that we're going to exit this world. You know, either way, we have no future here, right? But we have to plan to exit this world either by death or God gives us wings, you know, in the sense that he catches us up out of here. But either way, we need to leave our, whether we live or whether we die, we need to have our house in order, our spiritual life in order. And as I've mentioned so many times since we started this series a few weeks ago, we've seen too many families have to clean up a mess when a loved one dies and did not leave a will, did not leave instructions, left their family in debt. Some didn't even know the kind of debt that they were in. You know, loved ones left behind. Now they've got all. You can leave your family in a mess if you don't set your life in order, set your house in order. And that means financial order. That means get yourself in some sort of organization. Don't do like what happened to us recently just last year where we had to scramble just to find anything that Papa Fleet left behind. It just, we thought things would be much more orderly than they were. Surprise, surprise. You know, there's something about us that craves order. We like order. I believe God designed us this way. God, who is the God of order, who ordered the universe with such precision, every single thing precise, the way the earth spins on its axis every 24 hours. You know, it's precise. It's not like, well, you know, today the earth took 42 hours to revolve. Who knows what it'll be tomorrow, you know, and it's affected gravity again. So if you go outside, you know, here's the weatherman. If you go outside, you better hold on to something because there's not much gravity out there today. Aren't you glad God's a God of order? Things work in an orderly fashion. Everything has been set in divine order. We rotate on our axis every 24 hours. This earth rotates around the sun every 365 days. Perfect order. Everything is in order. And we like order. I know when I'm driving in traffic, I hate it when things are out of order. Oh, they got a lane closure over here. Oh, they've got a red light's not working because it's out of order. And you love it, right? Because you're in a hurry to get to the bank before it closes, so you finally get there, ads closed. You go to the ATM and the sign says out of order. Yeah. We love order. We really do. We like order. We don't like getting to the elevator and the sign on the only elevator in the building says out of order. Or you go to the coffee machine at work and it says out of order. We don't like that. We like order. We crave order. We need order. We need order in the society that we live in. We need order in our family. We want to see order in our home. We want to see order in the church. Even the Lord is concerned with the order in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks about it quite a bit. 1 Corinthians 14, he speaks about it even more. When he says, let everything be done decently and in order. And we need order in our personal lives. You know, there's another name for something being out of order. There's another word for it. Broken. If something's out of order, it's broken.
You're right.
Right? When you see a family so out of order, and I get to see this not infrequently, when you see, I've mentioned before that I have some rental property. My family owns some rental property. And a lot of times I wind up showing rental property to families, and they will have children. Now, it is rare to see a family with children who come in to look at a house where the children are well behaved. It's rare to see that. Usually they're like wild cats. They want to climb on things, touch things. They run everywhere. You know, it's like, then I have to overcome, say, well, I'm renting them a house, and I'm going to pray that there's something left when I come back.
Amen.
We were at the store the other day, and there was some little children running around, and you know how they have the meat on display in the meat counter? They were poking their fingers through down into the meat, and Mama looks at them, you know, and she may yell, but she walks on, and they, you know, the kids are... Don't you like it when things are in order, just as they should be?
Amen.
Well, I believe the Lord likes it. In fact, I can tell you the Lord likes it when our lives are in divine order.
Amen.
Our personal lives are in order. Because when they're not in order, it's as we said, they're broken.
Right.
And broken lives do not produce the kind of fruit that God is looking for in you and in me. When the Lord told Hezekiah, get your house in order, it's because his house was not in order. Had it been in order, such instructions would not have been required.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
So things were not in order, obviously. He was not ready to die. He was not ready to leave. The Lord looked at him and said, through the prophet Isaiah, set your house in order. Now, what would the Lord look at us and say right now? Would he say the same thing? Set your house in order. Get your life in order.
Amen.
I believe that probably in most cases he would say the same thing to us that he told Hezekiah. Many times we may think that things are, you know, we're in pretty good shape. I mean, spiritually, I'm in pretty good shape. Until the Lord puts his all-seeing eyes on us and sees beyond just the surface, you know. The Lord doesn't see as man sees, 1 Samuel says. The Lord looks on the heart. And he sees what sometimes a casual inspection fails to see. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Vic and I and Brother Kevin made a little fishing trip. And I was pulling my boat and got a nail in the tire. And so as the tire was flat, praise the Lord, it didn't blow out on one of those little narrow two-lane roads or anything like that. But we were able to pull in front of the camp and I bought a tire plug kit.
Amen.
To plug your own tire. I'd never used it before, but Kevin and Vic figured out how to do it. Plug the tire and got us pumped up and back on the road again. But Vic said something as we were driving away. He said, you know that tire? He said, when that tire was deflated, I could tell it had a lot of cracks in it. You couldn't tell it when it was inflated, but when it was deflated, it had a lot of cracks. So this week, I went and got the tires changed. And the fella at the tire shop, he said, you know, those tires looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were so dry rotten, they were all cracked and dry rotted on the inside. So there are things that look pretty good on the outside, but on the inside, they're not so healthy. And that can be true even of people. On the outside, they may have a nice facade. I mean, those tires look pretty good. They actually, you couldn't even see cracks in them. But from the inside, they were rotted. When the Lord sees us, He sees not just a face with makeup or freshly shaven or whatever. You know, He sees beyond the nice hair and the clothes. He sees what's right in here. He sees the heart. And you know what the Lord is looking for in each and every one of us? And that is a heart that's been consecrated to Him. And that's really what I would like to talk to us about today. Because just as a closer inspection on those tires revealed that they were not in the shape I thought they were, perhaps a closer inspection of our own lives, if we go beyond just the surface things and the outward activities that perhaps we're involved with, if we go beyond that and look at the real core and the real heart, more might be revealed than we care to think about. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we should examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself. The word means to scrutinize, to look closer. Let's examine ourselves today. And I'd like for us to begin by turning to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. I'd like for us to consider a verse that is not very popular in modern Christianity. Amen. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 deals with the subject of holiness. Personal holiness. Y'all awake, right? Okay. Here's the writer's instructions to the Hebrews. When he says, Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. The word follow here is very strong. It means to pursue. It's intense. There's an intensity to the word. It means to run after, to run hard. And actually, I think it was Vincent's word studies that said it's the language of the hunt, like someone seeking its prey. And I think about a dog chasing a rabbit or a dog chasing a squirrel. Boy, they've got the scent and they are not easily discouraged. Well, just like they would pursue their prey, well, you and I are to pursue peace. Pursue peace with a few people. No, pursue peace with all men. You and I pursue peace. Run after it. Seek it. Don't be easily turned away or discouraged from it. And Wiest, in his word study, says that there is a sense of urgency included in these instructions. Pursue it. Pursue it with urgency, with a sense of intensity and purpose. Pursue peace with others, with your family, with loved ones, with work people you have to work with. Pursue peace. Other people may pursue strife. Some people pursue quarrel. Some people like to quarrel. They like it. They like to bicker. They like it. But you pursue peace with all men, with your church family, with your neighbors. In fact, he says with all men, right? And then the second half of this verse says not only are we to pursue peace with this intensity and urgency, but the same language carries over into a second pursuit, and that is the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of personal holiness. He says, for without holiness, no man will see the Lord. One version translates it, try to keep your lives free from sin. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. In the same way we personally ought to strive for peace, with that same effort that we ought to pursue peace, we are also to pursue holiness of life. Holiness of life. Now this means holiness in our thought life, holiness in our behavior, our actions, our deeds, holiness in our words, amen, holiness in the intent of our heart. You know, when we're told to seek it, let's apply the rest of the principles in the Bible. Like, you, if you don't seek it, you don't find it. That is, if you don't seek it, you don't get it. Amen. It's something to seek after. If holiness is not our target, then you don't hit it. No one lives a holy life by accident. It's like nobody gets saved by accident. Amen. You get saved because God called you, drew you to Him, and you believed. I mean, there's the divine sovereignty and there's the human responsibility. Somehow, both are true. God drew you, but you believed. Your faith was even His gift. And yet, He holds us responsible to believe. So, He calls us to live a holy life. The Century Version says, live a clean life. If you don't, you will never see the Lord. Amen. Like I said, this is not a popular subject these days because it seems like the most popular things now are messages that make us feel good about ourselves. But if we're called to pursue holiness, then what is this holiness that we ought to seek after, that we ought to possess, that we ought to pursue? What is this holiness that God calls us to? It's interesting what you find and what you read in Christian circles today, because there is one group, very popular group right now, of ministries and preachers who believe that the pursuit of holiness actually means nothing. It means nothing at all. And they'll use Scripture to justify their position. For instance, we were all an unclean thing. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we can do nothing to improve our relationship with God. We're saved by His grace and kept by His grace. And what can you do to possibly make your relationship with God any better? Therefore, as one of them has actually said, quit trying to please God. Quit trying to please God because you please God already. I mean, you know, you're washed in the blood. You're saved. So quit trying to please Him. And all the things that you think you're doing to try to please God is just legalism and dead works. And you're muddying up the water. You're saved by grace. Just leave well enough alone. You know, they have some interesting things to say. They're not entirely wrong. They're just mostly wrong. Not that we can add to and be more saved, but if this call to holiness, it means absolutely nothing, then why is it in the Bible? Why does God say in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, and as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
Why does he call us to holiness if it's nothing, if it means nothing?
Right.
He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I really like this verse. In all manner. All manner is just the Greek word pas. It means in everything, in all. In fact, the word's translated all almost 1,000 times in the New Testament. It's translated every, like over 100 times. All means all. And that's all means, as Brother Brian would say. It's also translated, that same word, whosoever. Like in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him.
Amen.
So be ye holy in all, every manner of your life. Conversation, good old King James word. It means your life, your behavior, your conduct. That's what it means. In every area, every sphere of your personal life. That means your thoughts. Right?
Yeah.
That means your thoughts. You can't even let your mind go in the gutter. Say, well, I can let my mind wander anywhere, you know, as long as my feet don't follow. But where the mind goes, the feet follow. Inevitably, the feet will follow. You give your mind over to garbage, the feet will follow you into the trash pile. In all manner of conversation, your thought life, your vocabulary, come on. You know what's in the heart comes up out of the mouth. That's what the Lord said. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. So if profanity is constantly pouring out of your mouth, it's because there's some heart work needs to be done. And what may look, you know, clean shaven or nicely powdered on the outside may hide a heart that is profane. It, you know, cleaning up the conversation, our vocabulary, is one of the first things the Lord will do in a person's life when they get saved. I could have matched cuss word for cuss word with probably just about any of you. I was one of the guys. I worked in the factory for quite a while with a bunch of guys, rode around on motorcycles with a bunch of wildcats, and we knew how to cuss pretty good. But when you get saved, then, you know, you find that things make you wince when you say it. It's like it restores something that you lost a long, long time ago. You know, like when you were a child, and you knew certain words you shouldn't say. And then the older you get, you say those words, and it's like your conscience is seared now. It doesn't bother you at all. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
But when you get saved, the Lord starts doing a work in your heart, and it cleans up your conversation.
Yeah.
And it cleans up our practices, our behavior, the things that you used to do and excuse with a shrug of a shoulder, you know, that those temper tantrums you used to throw. Used to.
Amen.
You know, the anger that used to flash to the surface at the drop of a hat. Little volcanic explosions would go off if somebody said just the wrong thing or... All of this is part of what the Lord wants to crucify.
Yep.
Because this is self, this is flesh that has to go to the cross. Because, look, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, does not produce the righteousness of God, according to the Bible. So your anger, it does not honor God. It does not glorify God.
Amen.
No matter how we excuse it. No matter how much we justify it. If holiness, if the call to holiness means nothing, then why all of these instructions in the Bible to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen to this one, verse 7. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He's called us unto holiness. You know what holiness means, to be holy? It simply means to be separated, to be consecrated, to be dedicated. That's what it means. The word hagios, that's translated holy, is also translated saints, the same word. So the saints of God, you know, like when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, to all the saints that be at Rome, to the saints in Thessalonica, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Philippi. It's the same word. Because the saints, the people of God, are holy men and holy women. That is, they have consecrated their lives to the Lord. That's what it means to be consecrated, dedicated, set apart. Even in the Old Testament, you read where things were called holy. Things, like the implements in the temple, whether it was cups and basins and so forth that were used in the worship at the temple, they were called holy because they were set apart, consecrated for sacred use. They were set apart for the use of God, God's service in the temple or in the tabernacle. You and I, you see, are vessels also that have been set apart for sacred use. Not for profane use, for sacred use. I remember in Daniel chapter 5 when old Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he was having his great big blasphemous feast in Babylon. And all of his lords, he said, the Bible says, Daniel chapter 5, he invited 1,000 lords to his drunken feast. And they were all well in the wine when he said, you know what, I got an idea. Go get all those golden vessels that my grandfather took out of the temple in Jerusalem. Go get all of those and we're going to drink wine in them. And so they went and got all those vessels that had been taken off to Babylon. The vessels, remember, that was sacred. They were set apart. They were consecrated to God. So they got the vessels and they started drinking wine out of them. And then Daniel 5 said, and they praised the gods of wood and stone. And, and as they were doing that, well, in their cups, you remember the account, Daniel 5, a hand showed up and started writing on the wall right in the middle of Belshazzar's feast. It kind of threw a wet blanket, you know, on the celebration. It went from wild and crazy to uh-oh. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Numbered, weighed, and divided. And God told this wicked king, your wicked days are numbered. Your deeds have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And so now the kingdom is divided, taken away from you and given to another. No, you see, what was set apart as sacred and holy, it belonged to God. And you know, the Bible calls the saints, that's every genuine born-again believer, as someone who has been set apart, consecrated, and dedicated to God. And therefore, you too are a vessel. Just like those vessels that were for sacred use, you are a vessel. You are a vessel to serve and honor the God who saved you. You are not a vessel for profane use. You are not a vessel for profane words, to be a fountain of profanity. You are a vessel that is to glorify and honor the God who saved us.
Thank you, Lord.
So, yes, absolutely. The call to be holy means something. Yes, it means something. And those who declare it does not, then I really do fear for them, because in so many cases, you know, what you say you believe, that determines how you behave. And if you think you can't please God, it doesn't matter how you live. Guess how they live? And if they think it's not important to honor God or serve God or be separated or holy, guess how they live? The Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that, again, means holy. Remember what the Lord said, Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And since you're right there in Hebrews chapter 12, let me read another verse to you. How about this one? Verse 1. Wherefore seeing we also accompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Lay aside what? Sin. It's weight. It holds you down. It holds you back. It prevents you from moving forward with God.
Amen.
Just like a runner doesn't carry suitcases when he runs in a race.
That's right.
So don't carry the baggage of sin around with you, but lay it aside. These sins that hinder and obstruct our own life and our walk with the Lord. He says, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, that is paying close attention, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any man fail, the word means to fall from. Lest any man fall from the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, polluted, tainted, stained, soiled, contaminated. That's the whole idea here. This root of bitterness that can come up in a person's life, this anger unresolved, unrepented of, these resentments, these harboring resentments against others. Not only that, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, or profane person, like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, the call here is to holiness.
Amen.
So there are things that hold us back, that beset us, that hinder us from living a life of consecration to the Lord. And that's sin, the sin that so easily besets us.
Amen.
Is there anything in our own life? You see, this is a time for closer inspection. The outside can look pretty good. We can look at the outside of us, look at ourselves in the mirror and think, you know, I'm okay. But closer inspection, when we start examining really and truly all the things the Lord would have us look at, we may see that on closer inspection there are things here that we need to repent of. You see, there are some who make the idea of holiness nothing. Then there are some who make the idea of holiness purely an external thing. You know, the way you dress, the way you look, the way you appear. I know the old line Pentecostals were. You know, the old line Pentecostals, they believed that if you're saved, you ought to look like you're sanctified. And that means you ought to dress not like the world dresses. You ought to not have stuff hanging out that shouldn't be on public display. That you should be modest. We agree. We believe in dressing modestly. But what happens over a period of time is that the emphasis falls on the externals. And then the idea of holiness purely becomes a matter of appearance. So if your dress is long enough, men, if you have long sleeves, and if your hair doesn't touch your ears, and ladies, if you don't wear makeup, and if you don't cut your hair, and you don't dye your hair, and you don't wear jewelry, then that's holiness.
Right.
And I know how they got there, but it's still a faulty idea of what holiness even is. Because, you know, you can look that way on the outside. I mean, those tires can look pretty good on the outside, be rotten at the core. There are also other groups, you know, like, I believe that some of them are genuinely humble, God-fearing people, like the Mennonites and so forth. I got a lot of good stuff from the Mennonites back in the 80s when I was doing a lot of my studies and so forth, theological studies and ethics studies. I got a lot of really good stuff from the Mennonites. But there's also a lot of things in there that you have to weed through, just like with many other groups, because they have an emphasis on the externals. You know, if you know who the Mennonites are, you'll see that they always wear a gray uniform. The women always have a little bonnet on and a long dress, and the men always have, you know, their particular color uniform on. Certain bibs are allowed, you know, like the old Farmer Jones with his jeans bib and so on. And to them, that is the way holy people should dress. The problem with all of that is Jesus cuts right to the heart of these things in passages like Matthew chapter 23. And I would like for you to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 23 is where the Lord explodes these false notions of what holiness is. Stay awake, okay? Matthew 23. This is one of the more scathing rebukes in all the Bible given by the Lord, and he gave it, he directed it to this religious group, the Pharisees, and it's because they had this notion of holiness and righteousness being an external matter. I'm going to read beginning in verse 23. I'm in Matthew 23 and verse 23. Excuse me. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup, the inside of the cup, and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." I have a footnote here that I want to read to you from my Bible. It says, Jesus continues his speech about religious leaders and ministers of his day whose public conduct appeared righteous, but whose hearts were full of hypocrisy, pride, lust, and iniquity. They were like painted sepulchres, beautiful and attractive on the outside, yet with foulness and corruption hidden inside. It's one thing to have a public face of, you know, what looks righteous, which the Pharisees, they loved all of that. They loved all the prominent places in the marketplace. They loved for people to respect them and honor them. The Lord rebukes them repeatedly in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 6, he had some more scathing words about the Pharisees. I may read that in just a minute, but let's see here in this passage that the Lord sees beyond what you wear.
That's right.
He sees what's on the inside. Here's what the Lord said about the Pharisees. You're still there in Matthew 23? Look with me to verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They love to be seen of men. He said, they make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost room at feasts, chief seats of the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace. They love to be called rabbi, rabbi. They love all of that. They love the honors, the accolades, the titles, the respect. But the Lord sees beyond what's on the outside.
Amen.
He sees what's on the inside. So here's something that goes beyond just appearances. The Lord goes to motive. Not just what we do. So it's not just behavior, but it's why we do what we do.
Amen.
Because, you know, the Pharisees did some good things. When he speaks here about them tithing of their cumin and anise and mint, the idea here is they were so scrupulous about giving their tithe, you know, what was required of them. So scrupulous, they would tithe of their spice rack. They would strain out a gnat. The Greek word there just has to do with some biting insect, a tiny biting insect. It may have been a mosquito, may have been one of them little flies that hang around wine as it's fermenting and all of that. It has something to do with that. But here's the Lord's word. You're so careful. You strain out the gnats because, you know, gnats were considered unclean. These little flying insects were considered unclean. You couldn't eat them. He says you strain out the gnat, but you swallow a camel. You're so fastidious. You make sure you don't get, oh, can't swallow any gnats. But a camel, you know, you're going from the smallest of the unclean things to the largest of the unclean things, because a camel was unclean also. Leviticus chapter 11 says you can't eat the camels because while they do chew the cud, they don't split the hoof, so camels are forbidden. You know, clean animals had to split the hoof like a cow and chew the cud. So camel, can't eat a camel. So here's what the Lord said. Look, you strain out the gnats, but you swallow the camels. Because you omit the weightier things. The weightier things he's talking about over here that they overlook altogether. Justice, mercy, and faith. Motive. What is the motive? Their motive was to be seen of men. Their motive was to be praised by men. True holiness goes beyond just actions. Because when we do things for people's applause, then we're being hypocritical, according to the Lord. It's self-seeking and it's self-promotion. You do it with the pretense of glorifying God, but in fact, you're drawing attention to yourself. So the Lord doesn't take kindly to that, because you are being deceptive. Oh, you're going to honor God, you know, when you declare all your good works, all the good things you do. That's why the Lord said, don't be like these Pharisees. When they give alms, they sound the trumpet, you know, so everybody will pay attention. Giving alms, that's a good thing. Giving alms, it means helping those who have need, doing good works. But they did it to be seen of men. Matthew 6, he said, when they do their alms, they sound a trumpet before them so everybody can see and everybody can look at that Pharisee. He is so godly. He's helping that poor widow. He's helping that poor orphan. But the Lord said they do it to be seen of men, because they love all the applause and They love the they love people to think, ooh, he's so pious. So it's not just what you do, it's why you do it. He even talked about the hypocrites in the way they pray. Now, prayer is a good thing. But in Matthew 6, he said the Pharisees would, for a pretense, make long prayers because they wanted people to see them pray. They would pray on the corners. They would pray in prominent public places so that people would see him and they would remark, look how pious he is. He's praying out here on the corner. Look at that long prayer he's praying, and so eloquent, so beautiful. And when they fast, he said, they would dishevel their faces and their hair so that everybody would know, ooh, he's fasting, because look how long his face is, his hair's all askew. And you can tell he's been fasting a long time. That's what they want people to say. Admire them. The Lord said, when you pray, you go pray to your Father in secret. Not that you can't pray in a public place with the other believers, but you don't pray to put on public display.
Amen.
Nor do you give to put on public display. Nor do you fast so that everybody will know you're fasting, or else that's your reward for it,
right.
Public admiration. Y'all still awake, right?
Amen.
Straining gnats, swallowing camels, that's not the definition of holiness either.
Amen.
The Lord's called you and me to a consecration of life. And that consecration is in all manner of conversation. So that means in every area of our life, and that is for all of our life, not just on Sunday mornings. But in the workplace, when you work, let your light shine. Right there too, in the workplace. Don't blend in with your surroundings. We can't follow the old when in Rome, do as the Romans do, because you're around a bunch of ungodly men, you know what they're talking about. And you know how they're talking. So you don't just blend in, you stand out. You swim against the current.
Amen.
You let your light shine. You let them say about you, oh, don't talk that way about him. He's a holy roller.
Amen.
That's right. Not because you say, look, I'm a holy roller, so don't be talking that way about me, you bunch of pagan infidels. Y'all going to hell. I'm the only one here going to heaven. I mean, even if it's true.
Amen. Help us, Lord.
If we are to walk before the Lord in such a way that is putting our personal life in order, then it has to start with our own heart, with us being a vessel that is consecrated, fully consecrated to the Lord. Set apart. Get used to the idea that you're different.
Amen.
If you're not different,
then
you're not living this Christian life the way you're supposed to. If you're not different. If you're not different from the world, and unfortunately, even different from many in the professing church. That tends to just get grayer and grayer all the time and blends in more and more with the world all the time.
Yes.
I do believe we are living in a time when the real saints of God are becoming all the more obvious, and the worldly church is becoming more and more obvious as well.
Right.
Here's a time to get our personal life in order and to pray like the psalmist. Psalms 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Search me, O God. This has to be our prayer. On closer examination, Lord, look deep within me. And Lord, reveal to me these things that I must deal with. And we really know, don't we? We know the things that we have to deal with. whether it's that little temper, that little anger, those little animosities that you carry around, those little things where you won't let go or you won't forgive or you keep, you know, or the things you have to get in control of your own mouth. Well, it may not be profanity. It just may be criticism, you know, constant criticism, constant harping on something, you know,
nagging.
That's right. I like something a 19th century preacher wrote years ago about holiness. I'd like to read just a little bit from what he said. His name was J.C. Ryle, 19th century preacher. I think he died actually in 1900, so his ministry was in the 1800s. He said, "A holy man will follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness. He will govern his tongue. He will bear much, forbear much, overlook much, and be slow to talk of standing on his rights." Of course, this speaks of a holy woman as well. He said, "A holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial. He will labor to mortify the desires of his body, to crucify his flesh with the affections and lusts, to curb his passions, restrain his carnal inclinations, lest at any time they break loose." He said, "A holy man will follow after love and brotherly kindness. He will endeavor to observe the golden rule of doing as he would have men do to him, and speaking as he would have men speak to him. He will be full of affection towards his brethren. He will regard other people's properties, their character, their feelings, their souls. He will abhor lying, slandering, backbiting, cheating, dishonesty, and unfair dealing, even in the least things. A holy man will follow after a spirit of mercy and benevolence toward others. He will not stand idle all the day. He will not be content with simply doing no harm. He will try to do good. He will strive to be useful in his day and generation, and to lessen the spiritual wants and miseries around him as far as he can. A holy man will follow after purity of heart. He will dread all filthiness and uncleanness of spirit, and will seek to avoid all things that might draw him into it. He knows his own heart is like tinder, T-I-N-D-E-R, you know, tinder to start a fire with, and will diligently keep clear of the sparks of temptation."
Amen.
Thought that was good. And how can we dare to say that, you know, we are stronger than that? You know, we can resist those temptations. We can go into pits of ungodliness and so forth because we can resist the temptation. How can we dare say such things when a man like David can fall? So, you know, the idea here is let's all guard our hearts and our minds. And let's none of us think that we are so strong that we are beyond temptation or beyond, you know, being tempted or pulled aside or pulled astray.
Amen.
Because we are, after all, suffering from this mortal condition.
That
is mortality. That is, we are all just flesh and blood and bone. And none of us are supermen. None of us. Or immune, you know, to the weaknesses and temptations of the flesh.
Right.
So, we guard our eyes.
Amen.
We guard our ears. We guard our thoughts. We guard where we allow our thoughts to go. We guard our mouths. And most important of all, we guard our hearts.
Right.
What we allow to filter down through all of these gates, you know, ear gate, eye gate, and so forth, it all filters down to the heart. And if you let garbage, if you let poison, if you let bitterness, you let anger, you let vileness of whatever kind, you let it filter through, where it poisons the heart. This is what we must guard. Keep the heart, the Bible says, for out of it are the issues of life. So the call here, once again, is to set our house in order.
Amen.
If indeed the Lord is coming in our lifetime, as we suppose, then we have no time to delay. I do believe we continue to live on a powder keg earth. I do believe that the world that we live in can change overnight. And you and I must ever be ready for the midnight call. The bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. Well, Father, we pray today. We ask that you help us to take to heart the things that we've read, the things that we've heard, and the things that you've brought to our attention. Lord, I pray that you go beyond my words today and my feeble effort. Go beyond it, Lord, and speak to us, each of us, personally and individually. As, Lord, we do invite you to make a closer inspection. We invite you, Lord God, to reveal to us all the things that you would have us to repent of and to deal with in our lives. Our desire, Lord, is to be a vessel consecrated to you, a vessel of honor, a vessel, Lord, that brings glory to you. Lord, let us not be contaminated vessels. Let us not be vessels of profaneness of any kind, but vessels of sanctification, men and women set apart for you. Lord Jesus, let your Holy Spirit, permeate us, every fiber of our being, and produce in us the holiness, the separateness that you would have us to walk in, to live in. Every day of our lives, we pray. Our goal, let our goal be, Lord, to hear from you, well done. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And this morning, if you